Well, as I said a little bit earlier, we're going to continue as we're making our way towards Resurrection Sunday to talk about the grace of God. Last week we talked, if you were at the other building, I feel really bad about that. I really wish I'd had a sign I could have put up there and said, come to this building. But we talked last week about grace, and we defined grace as being the unmerited favor of God toward man. Unmerited is the key word. There's nothing that we can do to receive God's love for us. He gives that to us. The Bible tells us even before we acknowledged him as our Lord and Savior, he still loved us. He sent his son to die for us. And last week we also talked about the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And we said that the grace and the love of Jesus broke through the barriers that were present in that day, the prejudices of the day. The fact that Jesus was a man and she was a woman, and men and women didn't interact the way that Jesus did. She was a Samaritan, he was a Jew. They did not interact with each other. And yet Jesus, because of the love of the Father, broke through those things. And how we today need to know that the people around us, it doesn't matter what they do, it doesn't matter where they're from, it doesn't matter any of those things that may separate us, the love of God breaks through those barriers. And he's called us to live that way. The other thing Jesus did with that Samaritan woman is he also spoke to her the truth in love. Now, most everybody wants to speak truth to people. I like to tell people what's going on. Tell them this is where you're blowing it. A lot of people like to do that. The key is, do you do that in love? That's what Jesus did with this woman. Remember what he said? He said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, no, I know that. You've had five, and the guy you've got right now is not your husband either. But he didn't do it in a way that brought condemnation. He did it in a way that brought conviction to her heart. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Back in 1976, there was a comic strip that was introduced, and it ran for the next 34 years. About 2010, they stopped running it. The woman that wrote it or drew it, a woman by the name of Kathy Gustwhite. Some of you may know what I'm talking about now. It was the comic strip Kathy. And in that, there's a single woman who's dealing with all the different things of life. And it was pretty poignant. It was very clever, and a lot of people really identified with it. Well, in the one comic, there are three panels. And in the first panel, it's got Kathy sitting at home in a chair. And she's just alone with her thoughts. And so the thoughts are this: things I should have done at work today. Things I should have said to my boyfriend, but I didn't. Things I promised I would never do again, but I somehow keep doing them. Ways I make myself miserable that I could avoid. The second panel, you can just see she's getting more and more just depressed about it, and she continues to think. She's saying, things I could have done for my family, for my friends, things I could have done for my coworkers, my finances, my diet, my home, my health, and the millions of people around the world that are in need that I've never even met before. The last panel, she looks up and she says, you know, even when I'm never even going anywhere, I still carry 300 pounds of luggage around with me. You know, that's the way a lot of people live today. We carry all of this luggage with us, and the world calls that luggage regret. The Bible calls it condemnation. And I want you to understand what condemnation means. The very definition of it is just simply this: it's expressions of very strong criticism and disapproval. That's what condemnation is. Criticism and disapproval. The problem is that condemnation almost always is pointed inward. We do that to ourselves. Another word that people often use is guilt, to feel bad about something, condemning myself for things that I've done, things I've not done. And it takes a multitude of forms. It never looks the same. Maybe it's the father whose heart is heavy because he realizes his children are growing up without him, because he spends all of his time working and all of his energy in other places. And he looks and his kids are suddenly not who they were. It might be the undercurrent of grief or self-torture that a woman feels at having aborted a child 20, 25 years ago. Maybe it's the nagging disappointment of a Christian who was out the night before in places that he knew he should not have been, doing things he should not have been doing. It's the lies that are told. It's the things that we left undone. things that should happen but don't, broken promises. And you know, we carry these things around with us for so long that we begin to actually believe that it's a natural, normal part of my life to be weighted down with guilt. We're just used to living this way. I don't know any other way. And can I tell you that the sad truth of that is that apart from the cross, apart from Jesus Christ, that is normal. But, B-U-T, big letters, but, we do not have to live that way because of what Jesus Christ did. Romans 8:1 tells us the truth that is life-changing. And you should know this verse by now. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in who? Christ Jesus. No condemnation. If you are a Christian sitting here this morning, there is no reason why you should be walking around with condemnation and guilt of your past, of the things that you have done, if you've confessed them and asked Jesus to forgive you. No condemnation. And yet, why is it so hard for Christians to embrace that and to live that way? Why is it that we still walk around with these chains draped around us? I don't watch that many musicals. I like musicals. There's two that I really love. The first one is The Music Man. Best musical ever done. I know, Mom, I'm sorry. Mom will debate me with that because she knows not only the musicals, she can tell you the scores, who wrote it, and the gaffer for the movie. I can't compete with that. But The Music Man, great, great story. The other one is a Christmas musical, and it's a musical adaptation of the movie Scrooge. And it's called Scrooge. It was done in 1970 and starring Nuts. I can't think of the guy's name now. But it's a great song. I watch it every single Christmas Eve, right, babe? Every single Christmas Eve, I watch this movie. Part of my tradition. But the one scene at the end, towards the end, where Scrooge gets the revelation that he needs to change. You know the Christmas story and how that works. They show him and he actually goes to hell. They take him to hell. It's a pretty progressive story. And they bring out to him this chain that they say he made by all of the deeds that he did that were unkind, the way that he should have treated people. And they bring out this massive, huge, 50-foot, 5,000-pound chain, whatever it is. But that's the chain that he's got draped over that he's supposed to now carry around with him for all the rest of eternity. It's not terribly theologically correct, but it's a fun movie. That's what condemnation is for Christians. It's this chain that we wear around us that we're never able to set ourselves free of. Well, the fact is, you can't set yourself free. There's only one that can set you free, and he's already done it. And what I want so desperately to get into your minds and your hearts this morning is that your sins have been forgiven. Forgiven by Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and all he asks us to do is just simply acknowledge and give our lives to him, invite him into our hearts. When that happens, your sins are forgiven. You go, Pastor Dave, isn't that kind of like Christianity 101? Yeah, it is, but then why do Christians still walk around as if we're not forgiven? Carrying with us this baggage, got these chains hanging around us. As I've said, condemnation is not from God. God does not bring condemnation into our hearts. His desire is for us to be set free of these things. Condemnation comes from Satan. He brings condemnation because he wants you to stay locked into those things. He doesn't want you to be set free because a Christian that is set free from the things of the past can get everything that God's called them to be to the future and where God wants to take them. The devil doesn't like that. He doesn't want a church filled with people that are set free from the things of the past. He wants a church that's just kind of just, oh, yeah. Well, I got through yesterday. Praise God. Now, I'll tell you, people that aren't Christians that see Christians like that, why would they want to be a Christian? I wouldn't. Man, you can have that. I can feel that lousy and I don't have to be guilty about it. God wants people that are free of the past because he's already done the work. He's done what needed to be done. God provides us a way to be freed from that in every way. Satan is going to continue to tell you lies, though. And his lies are all basically the same. I've told you this many times. Satan is a created being. He is not creative. He doesn't make new things to trap you. He's doing the same old song and dance he did in the Garden of Eden. Same things. bringing doubt into your mind, trying to make you think that you've got to be the one to handle all of the things of your life. And guys, we're worse at this than the ladies are. Because in our culture, we are raised up to be, you know what, man, I'll take care of that. I've got no problems here. I'm fine. Yeah, my leg's been cut off. It's just a flesh wound. I'm going to be good. Don't worry about it. That's the macho thing that we have to play. And in reality, God says, listen, you don't need to carry these things. Just lay them down at the foot of the cross and walk away. But we don't. We pick those things up. The enemy comes and says, yeah, you're doing good now, but do you remember when you did this over here? And all of a sudden, we let that come back. John 3:16 is one of the most familiar verses in the Bible. If you've walked by a church, you've never even been in, you walk by it, you know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, now here comes the part, will not perish. The perish part, that's a penalty for sin. That's what the consequence is for sin in our lives, is death. The Bible says, because Jesus came, the penalty's been taken away. He says, and you will have everlasting life. That's the gift that God has given to each and every one of us. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you've come through, regardless of how many times you fail and fall on your face. Now, don't hear something I'm not saying. That doesn't mean that we don't desire to do everything we can to be obedient to the things of God. That's my heart's desire. I want to walk in obedience to the Father. But when I fail, he's faithful. He'll forgive me of that sin if I ask him. There's still consequence, but I'm forgiven. We've talked about that before. Remember we've talked about that? Forgiveness does not mean consequence is taken away. I still have to deal with the consequence of the things that I do in my life. Some of those are very good, some are difficult, but that is not held against me. The Father's forgiven me of that sin. And so John 3:16 tells us that. So again, why is it so difficult for Christians to accept this? And so let me ask you a couple questions. Ask yourself these. Because this will tell you if you're dealing with condemnation. Do you feel as if you're on some type of a permanent probation? Believing that at any moment God can haul you back into the jail cell of his disfavor. That's condemnation. You're walking with condemnation. I'm constantly on this permanent probation. I have to walk this perfect line. Otherwise God is going to hate me because I blew something. Because I didn't do it right. That's condemnation. When you attempt to worship, even in church, or to even thank God for the things of your life, do you maintain like a respectful distance from him as if he were some type of a celebrity that you wanted to be near, but you knew how terribly they treated their fans? Is that your image of God? I can't get too close to him. Come on. He doesn't want me near him. That's condemnation. It keeps you separated from him. When you read the Bible, does it reveal and confirm the boundless love of God? Or does it just already enforce the disappointment that's in your life about who you are? As you read through the scripture, as you look at those things, what does the Bible do when you read it? If you're carrying that luggage of condemnation, you're not going to see the love of God. You're going to see how short you fall. Here's the last one. Are you always much more aware of your sin than you are of God's grace and the love that he's given you? Is sin always the first thing you think of when you think of your relationship with God? If that's the case, you're walking with condemnation in your life. Let me tell you the great lie that even churches have perpetuated down through the years. Cultivating and wallowing in our condemnation and shame is pleasing to God. And living in a perpetual state of guilt somehow promotes and fosters spiritual maturity and piety. There have been denominational religions, groups, and sects that have focused just on that. That somehow if I'm walking around feeling like I'm dirt, like I'm just of no value, that somehow makes God happy. And I'm more spiritual now. Again, it's the Christians that are walking around looking like they smelled something bad all day long. That doesn't make you a better Christian. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked about this with the Pharisees when he was teaching them how to pray, the people how to pray. He said, when you pray, don't do it like the Pharisees do. because they go and they stand out in public and they beat their chest and they're screaming and hollering. And even when they fast, they have this really rotten look on their face like they're so miserable all the time. Why? So people will ask them what it is that they're doing. And they can tell them, I'm fasting. That makes me a better Christian if I fast. It makes me a better Christian if I pray really loud and long. Jesus said it's none of those things. Jesus said, when you pray, just pray to the Father. Go to someplace quiet. When did Jesus pray the most? What were the most circumstances Jesus prayed? When he was off by himself somewhere. Jesus didn't stand up on the mountain to talk about the Beatitudes and do this long oratorical prayer. He taught them. He said, these are the ways that you're supposed to live. When Jesus needed to pray, he went off by himself. Why? Because nobody needed to see what he was doing. It was between him and the Father. If you're walking in condemnation, you can't do that because it separates you from the love of God. So that's the lie, that somehow it's good to walk around like that, to have to carry that guilt because it makes you a more humble, a more pious person. Can I tell you the truth that you need to replace that with? The truth is that God is glorified when we accept and believe in what he has done for us and live in the freedom of his forgiveness for our sins. That's what glorifies God, is when we live in the freedom of his love for us. So have I made mistakes? Oh, yeah, sure I have. Are there things of my past that I just wish had never taken place? You better believe it, just like anybody else. But I'll tell you what I know, is that when that was covered by the blood, I'm not responsible for that anymore. And when Satan comes to me and tries to bring it up, you know what I tell him? Go see my dad. He's got those. My father has those, not me. I'm forgiven of that. And because of that, it changes the way that I want to live my life. Now I have the opportunity to do the things that God's called me to do, and I do it not because I want people to think I'm a good person or super spiritual. None of those things are of any value. The only reason I want to do them is to please my Father. I was talking with Keith this morning. He came in with me early to help set up and do some things here around for a class he's doing. And I told him, you know, my conviction as a pastor is that no matter what it is that needs to be done, you just do it. That's what I think a pastor should be. I think actually every Christian should be that. No matter what it is that needs to be done, just do it. Why? Because everything I do to the glory of God. Not to people, not so I can be seen. I do everything I do to the glory of God. Now, do I always feel like doing that? No, I don't. Do I always do it right and well? No, I don't. But those are the times that I come and I just say, Father, I need you right now to come and work in and through me. And he's faithful to do that. You know, if we decided at some point that we did not have to live our lives alone, we'd be amazed at what it is that God would want to do in and through us. But we need to get out of the way. We need to lay down that pride. We need to lay down those things that keep us from being able to walk in that. All right, I'm going to read from the Bible. That's a good idea. Let's turn to Luke. Turn to Luke. You're going, does this guy have a Bible? Yes, I do. Turn to Luke. I want to read a quick story for you. Holy cow, that's the introduction, and I've got like 5 minutes. Excellent. This may be a two-parter. Let me read to you this story. Again, it's a very familiar one. Luke 7, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament. And again, it's Jesus having, again, contact with a woman. Now, you may ask, how come there's so many things in here about women when you keep saying that the women weren't important in the Bible? Well, the Gospel of Luke, more than any of the other Gospels, deals more with women. The primary reason for that is because Luke was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And he's the only Gentile that wrote any of the New Testament. All the rest of the authors were Jews. And so Luke understood what it meant to be separated from the Jewish people, to not be looked at with favor. And so when he gave his life and became a follower of Jesus, those kinds of things he was very sensitive to. And so you read more about women in the book of Luke than you do in any other Gospels. So the 36th verse of Luke 7. Let me read through a little bit of this for you. It says, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "Well, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who's touching him and what kind of a woman that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him. I like that. He was thinking these thoughts. Jesus answered him. Don't miss that. "Simon," he said, "I've got something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Now, Simon's thinking, this is going to be good. Jesus wants to talk to me. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon. Now catch that. Jesus turned and faced the woman as he talked to Simon. Again, breaking through the barriers. And Jesus says, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The setting of this story, I am going to cut this in half. I'm going to finish this next week. You got to come back. Ted, right? You have to come back next week, all right? We'll be here, I promise. The setting of the story is this. Jesus is invited to the house of Simon the Pharisee for dinner. Now, a couple of things you need to remember about that culture. They didn't just have people over for dinner because they saw somebody go, "Hey, you want to eat with us?" Dinner was a big deal in that culture. When you ate with somebody, you were not just having food and sustenance. You were having them as a part of your life. You were saying, "I accept this person," or "I recognize this person." But you see, Simon wasn't being all that he should have been. Who were the Pharisees with Jesus? They were actually enemies with each other. The Pharisees at that point were trying to do everything they could to try to trap Jesus to find a reason to kill him. They didn't just want to shut him up. They wanted to kill him because he was preaching things that were going against the way that they lived their lives and all of the money and all of the status that they enjoyed as being the spiritual leaders of the Israelites. Jesus was threatening that. And so as I look at this story, my first question is, because I ask a lot of weird questions when I read the Bible. That's okay to do that. I'm asking myself, why did Simon invite Jesus to come to his house? You know what I think it was? I think it was a change in tactics. I think the Pharisees had gotten together. And I think they said to Simon, "Listen, Simon, invite this guy over, have dinner with him, and see what you can find out. As a matter of fact, if you can, set a trap for him." Now, it doesn't say this in the Bible, all right? So this is not the scripture speaking. This is my thinking of what could have happened. Because why would this woman have suddenly showed up at Simon's house? The Bible doesn't tell us. But I think there's every opportunity and every chance that Simon was trying to find a way to trap Jesus. That wasn't the first time that the Pharisees did that. Also in that day, the custom was is that when you came into someone's home, the owner of the home as the host would greet you in three ways. The first thing they would do is they would offer for a servant child to come and to wash the dirt off your feet and to cleanse your feet. You got to remember, they walked around with sandals, no paved roads, everything was dirt, and not only people walked on those things, but animals did as well. That's all we're going to talk about that. I don't want to gross you out for dinner. So people would walk around with very filthy feet after a period of time. So when you walked into someone's house, they would wash your feet to make you more comfortable and to keep you from tracking the dirt in. They would give you a kiss of greeting. Now, this was not coming on to somebody. This was a form of greeting that they would kiss the cheek of the person coming in. They still do this in those countries in the Middle East to a great extent. The last thing they would do is they would give you some oil. And the oil would either be used on your head to just sort of fix you up a little bit, maybe on your beard. The air is very dry, so that you would use that maybe even to moisturize yourself a little bit, just to get more comfortable. Well, as you read this story, the thing you notice, because Jesus calls him on it, Simon didn't do one of these things for Jesus. Not one. So he was inviting Jesus into his house to have dinner, but he wasn't really welcoming him as his equal or as someone that he was really glad to have there with him. The meal itself was served on a table, a big table, because it says in here, and if you caught this, it said that he was reclining at the table. In that culture, they didn't have chairs to sit in. Doesn't the picture by Da Vinci have them all sitting in chairs around a table, the Last Supper? Yeah, probably not the way that looked, because the tables were low to the ground. And they would either have these very low couches that people would lie on to eat, or pillows, and they would prop themselves on the pillows with their head at the table and their feet facing away from the food. Makes sense. So that's how they're positioned as they're eating. And what happens is this woman walks into the house. Now again, how did she get there? Because by this time in Jesus' ministry, he had developed a tremendous amount of fame. People knew who he was. There were literally hundreds of people following Jesus everywhere where he went. We tend to think that Jesus was walking with these 12 guys with him. There were hundreds of people walking with him. Some of them wanting to be healed. Others that perhaps Jesus had spoken into their lives or had taken care of them, and they just wanted to follow him and see what he said. She might have been one of those women. She also might have been a woman that Simon said, "Hey, listen, I'll give you some dollars. You come in and see if you can get Jesus to trip up here." The Bible doesn't tell us this, but from what we read, she was most likely a prostitute, a woman that had just been about the village. The men would have known who she was. That's why she had that perfume bottle, because people in that, the women in that line of work, would often carry a perfume bottle around their necks, and they would keep that open, and the fragrance that would follow them was almost like an advertisement of what they did. And so if they would walk by a man, that aroma would look around and go, well, that's where that's coming from. And they would know what that meant. Also, don't forget, they didn't bathe every day back then. So that was another reason they had that with them. But the fact is, it was very expensive. And it wasn't something that she would have just thrown away or gotten rid of. But whatever the circumstances were, and with this I'll finish here this morning, whatever the circumstances were, when that woman got into the presence of Jesus Christ, everything changed. She was a woman that was used to being around men. I got to believe there wasn't any personality or man type that she had not had some interaction with, and she'd have known how to deal with them. But something different happened when she got in the presence of Jesus. The Bible tells us that when she got back to his feet, when she stood there, it said she began to weep. Now you have to understand there's a difference between weeping and crying. Crying means that I'm overcome with emotion. Weeping means that it comes from the depth of who I am. This woman was so convicted of her life that it just overwhelmed her. And yet, when that happened, Jesus looked at her. He didn't call her out. He didn't say, hey, somebody get this woman out of here. She doesn't belong here. He knew who she was. Simon didn't know that. Simon thought, well, we've got him fooled. He's got this prostitute touching him. Surely we can get something out of this. None of that happened, because the conviction, the power, and the love of Jesus was overwhelming. Can I ask you this morning, do we love people in a way that overwhelms them? Or do we just dole it out in little measures here and there? Are we sort of restrictive? I'm pretty cautious about people that I let in. I've been hurt before. I understand. I've been hurt. I've had people turn on me before. I've had people turn on me. There is not one thing you can say about relationships that have been difficult for you that Jesus did not endure the exact same thing. And yet he said the same thing over and over, love them. Love them more than you love yourself. Love them. You say, well, what if I get hurt? Then you're going to get hurt, but you love them. You say, well, what if they take advantage of me? Well, then you're hopefully going to learn some things, but you still love them. One of the things I say to our people out here in the morning when we pray together, I usually say it, love the people that come in this morning wastefully. I like that. That means I love somebody so much that it just pours over them and out and goes all over the place. It's wasted. They can't contain it all. That's how Jesus loves us. And when we come back next week, what I want to talk about is the fact that God has freed us from condemnation for two reasons, for two things that take place. Number one, we were freed when Jesus came and died for us. We were freed forever because of salvation in our lives. But the other thing is this, the Holy Spirit continues to walk with us every single day to free us from the condemnation of the things that we blow, the things that we fall on, the things we don't do well. You do not need to carry that with you ever. And next week, you need to come back because I believe that there are some of you that are going to be set free from that. That the things that you've been holding on to, the things that have just been draped over you, God's going to set you free once and for all, and you're never going to have to pick them up again. Is that a good reason to come back? That's a good reason, I think. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this word. I thank you, Father, for the love that you give us. I thank you, Father, for the fact that we are free from the condemnation, the guilt of the things of the past. Father, please forgive us for not believing you. I don't know what else it can be. We must not believe that you've actually done it because we keep holding on to those things. You've freed us from those. And so, God, I pray that even now that you're bringing things to the hearts and the minds of each person here so that, God, we are preparing to set these things at the foot of the cross once and for all, never to be picked up again, never to be taken. I will not believe the lies of Satan that say I can never get rid of them. You have covered these things by the blood, and they are as if they never took place. So, Father, I pray we will live that way, not shackled to the past, not burdened by the things of what we've done before, but that, Father, I am a new creation, the word tells me. Everyone that believes in you, we are anew. The old is gone and everything becomes new. That's who I want to be, Father, because of you. I pray blessing over each and every person here. Go with them. I pray, Father, that as we go through the course of our week, that we would look for opportunity to demonstrate who you are. Speak words of love. Act in ways that show love, all to your glory. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray all of these things together. Amen.